Well, tonight we are wrapping up our short series on the topic of evangelism, and I hope that it's been good for you guys. I hope it's been challenging and beneficial to you. I hope that you have been diligent and thoughtful in applying what you've been learning these past few weeks. James writes that we are to be doers of the word and not hearers only, right? And so I hope you've been taking what you've been learning. I know that evangelism is like kind of that guilt trip kind of topic that people preach on at church, but I hope you've really been thinking through this for yourself. Throughout our study, we've defined evangelism in this way, that we've defined it as proclaiming the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ to those who are lost, right? It's proclaiming the good news of salvation in Jesus Christ to those who are lost. And in that definition, there are kind of two essential parts, right? First, that evangelism involves us actually speaking or proclaiming something. It involves us using our words. And secondly, the message that we speak or proclaim is the good news of salvation, right? The gospel. That's what gospel means, good news. The good news about the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, the free gift of salvation that is offered in him. So evangelism is proclaiming to those who don't know Jesus their need to repent of their sins and to place their faith in Jesus Christ. And so like Joseph touched on our first message of this series, evangelism is not synonymous with, it's not the same thing as sharing your testimony. Evangelism is not the same thing as like serving at a homeless shelter, or even doing apologetics. Right? Apologetics is defending your faith. All of those things might be a good way for you to get your foot in the door for evangelism, but how we've defined evangelism, and I think how Scripture defines evangelism, is it is a clear proclamation of the gospel and calling a sinner to repentance. And maybe that's challenged you a little bit. Right? Maybe you've realized, oh, like maybe I don't evangelize, right? Maybe I don't go all the way there. In evangelism, we must be patient, we must be discerning, and we must be relational, right? We still want to build relationships with those who we evangelize with, but we must be bold, we must be clear, and we must be urgent. And so to evangelize someone requires you to use your words, and to evangelize someone requires you to tell them about Jesus Christ and their need to trust in him as Lord and Savior. However, as we wrap up our study tonight, I want to point us to one more important truth about how we define evangelism that I think unless we really get this, is going to hinder our faithfulness in sharing the gospel. And it's this, that evangelism is not defined in terms of its results. Evangelism is not defined in terms of its results. John Stott put it like this. He says, to evangelize does not mean to win converts, but simply to announce the good news irrespective of the results. So we are responsible for proclaiming the gospel, but God is responsible for bringing a sinner to repentance. Okay, we have to be obedient to share the good news, but God is the only one who can open up someone's eyes to respond in faith. And so evangelism is not defined in terms of its results. And unless you get this, I really think that this is going to hinder your faithfulness in this evangelistic task. Why? Well, I can think of two kinds of people, and this isn't comprehensive, this is kind of the extremes, but maybe you can relate to one of them, right? Some of you think that you need to control the results. Most of you have probably seen those expectation reality pictures on the internet, right? You guys know what I'm talking about. On one side, you have a picture of what it looks like in your mind, and on the other side, you have like what ends up actually happening, right? For example, expectation, fancy and romantic date night, reality, pizza, and Netflix, right? I feel like pizza and Netflix can be like the reality for a lot of expectations. Expectation, this new top is gonna make me look like a model. Reality, you definitely do not look like a model. Expectation, Disney princess birthday cake. Reality, birthday cake with horror movie witch creature head. And I think some of us can fall into this sort of like expectation reality sort of mindset when it comes to evangelism. That sure, maybe we don't have the most idealistic expectations for evangelism, but for some of us, when it doesn't turn out that what we hoped, we are thrown off or we are easily discouraged, when reality doesn't match up with expectation. Right? When we share the gospel with others and they turn us down, they reject us, they even break off a friendship, some of us are just totally thrown off by that. And the result of that is that you can start to overanalyze everything. Right? You can start to overemphasize how you did something, your method. Like, what do I need to change so that this person is receptive to the gospel? What do I need to manipulate so that this person will accept Jesus Christ? Right? If only I presented the gospel more clearly, if only I said this instead of this, if only my friends were more welcoming when I brought them to church for the first time, if only the worship music was better or the preacher preached on a topic that wasn't so difficult, and on and on and on. What do I need to do? What do I need to change in order to achieve the desired results? And if you're in that category, you need to know that evangelism is not defined in terms of its results. For you, you need to know that evangelism is a matter of faithfulness. It is a matter of faithfulness. Faithfulness to the task that God has given us, and faithfulness to the message that God has entrusted us with. Maybe you are in a second category and you think, well, I don't have anything to do with the results. Right? Others of you, you look at those first category of people and you think to yourself, well, those people, they just need a bigger theology. Right? They just like need to know about the sovereignty of God. They need to learn about the doctrine of predestination and the doctrine of election. Right? That salvation doesn't depend on us. And so practically how that plays out in your life when it comes to evangelism is, well, you think that someone else can do it, right? You don't end up evangelizing. Someone who is more godly or more persuasive or winsome or knowledgeable about the Bible, like God can leave it up to them to do the evangelism. And if not that person that you have in your mind, well, God is going to make it happen somehow. Because God is sovereign, and if God wants him or her to be saved, then that person will be saved anyway. There's a missionary named William Carey, and that's what one man in his congregation told him one Sunday at church. Carey was a missionary to India in the late 18th century. He's known as the father of modern missions, and one Sunday he stood up during a meeting to argue for the value of overseas missions. And one of the guys in his congregation stood up to him and interrupted him and said, "Young man, sit down. You are an enthusiast. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without consulting you or me." And he will do it without consulting you or me. And if that's you in that category, you need to know that evangelism is not defined in terms of its results. For you, you need to know that evangelism is a matter of obedience. That the Great Commission, as Joseph shared with us our first message, is not simply a good suggestion. Right? For you, you need to know that God's sovereignty doesn't negate your responsibility to share the gospel. So let's talk about it. That's what we're going to be talking about tonight. God's sovereignty to save and our responsibility to share. God's sovereignty to save, our responsibility to share. How do these two realities intersect? Right? How do they work together? J.I. Packer, he said this about the danger of swinging too far on either side. He said, "The temptation is to undercut and to maim the one truth by the way in which we stress the other. To assert man's responsibility in a way that excludes God from being sovereign, or to affirm God's sovereignty in a way that destroys the responsibility of man." So how do these two things work together? Here's the key idea for tonight. The sovereignty of God in salvation is not an obstacle to, but the fuel for faithful, prayerful, and bold evangelism. Sovereignty of God in salvation is not an obstacle to, but the fuel for faithful, prayerful, and bold evangelism. Let's start with God's sovereignty to save. And we could spend weeks studying the sovereignty of God in salvation. It's not my goal in this sermon, really, to prove to you that this is true. But I want to at least touch on this. Scripture is clear that God is sovereign. He is totally in control of calling sinners to salvation. In Ephesians 1, Paul describes how God purposed that from before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless in him. In Ephesians 1, he writes, "In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he blessed us in the beloved." And so from that passage, we learn that even before time, in eternity past, that God the Father set his love on those whom he would save. Apart from any good, apart from any merit on our part. And we call that teaching, we call that the doctrine of election. Okay? In other passages, John 3, scripture teaches that man, that we, left on our own, we are unable and we are unwilling to respond to God and the gospel. That for us to be able to receive the gospel when someone preaches it to us requires the gracious and the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. The way that that scripture describes it for us actually is that we must be born again. Okay, we have to be born again. We have to be given new tastes. We have to be given new desires. We have to be given a new heart, one that actually desires and wants to respond to God in faith and repentance. In John 6:44, Jesus says that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. That no one can come to me unless the Father draws him. Right? So it requires God acting for us to respond in faith. We call this the doctrine of regeneration. All that to say, when we really comprehend what the Bible says about who we are, who we were apart from Jesus Christ, then I think we begin to recognize that only God could have graciously and could have sovereignly rescued you from your sin. All right? Scripture says that apart from Christ, that your problem wasn't just that like you were ignorant, you didn't know any better, but you were actually rebellious. That you were so unresponsive that Scripture can describe you as being dead in your sin. That you weren't just this free agent, like wandering in this battle between God and the devil. No, you were an enemy and you were a hater of God. And had God not stepped in and had he not called you and intervened and rescued you, you would have continued in your pursuit of sin, leading to death. And so if you're sitting here and you consider yourself a Christian, just like stop and ask yourself for a second, why did I become a Christian? Right? What made me become a Christian? And I think the answer, when you go all the way to the bottom, is I am a Christian simply because God in eternity past decided to set his love on you. Right? From before the foundation of the world, God decided to set his love on you. And you can ask the question, well, why did he decide to love me? And the answer is, it's not anything good in you. It's not anything good in me. It is simply because God decided to love you. That there is no more ultimate reason than that. God says, I love you because I love you. It is not based on anything in you. Charles Spurgeon was reflecting on his own conversion. He wrote this. He wrote, "The thought struck me. How did you come to be a Christian? Well, I sought the Lord. But how did you come to seek the Lord? The truth flashed across my mind in a moment. I should not have sought him unless there had been some previous influence in my mind to make me seek him. I prayed, I thought. But then I asked myself, how did I pray? I was induced to pray by reading the scriptures. Well, why did I come to read the scriptures? I did read them, but what led me to do so? Then, in a moment, I saw that God was at the bottom of it all, that he was the author of my faith. And so the whole doctrine of grace opened up to me. And from that doctrine, I have not departed to this day. And I desire to make it my constant confession. I ascribe my change wholly to God." God is totally and absolutely sovereign over your salvation. Scripture is very clear about that. And so knowing that reality, how do we think about evangelism? Right? How do we think about our responsibility to share the gospel? If God is already in control, then why do we evangelize? How does it affect our evangelism? And that's kind of what I want to spend the majority of our time on tonight, our responsibility to share. Our responsibility to share. And I have 3 points for us here. First, God's sovereignty and salvation makes us obedient and faithful in evangelism. God's sovereignty in salvation makes us obedient and faithful in evangelism. So God's sovereignty does not negate Scripture's call for us to be obedient to evangelize the gospel. And in fact, that's one of the objections I think that people bring up against the sovereignty of God. They say that believing in God's sovereignty produces lazy people, right? It produces people who don't share the gospel. That emphasizing God's sovereignty produces people who are not passionate about urgently sharing the gospel to a lost and dying world. And you know what? I think that is true. I think that's often an unfortunate tendency. What Packer said earlier is true, that an overemphasis on one truth often leads to this minimizing of the other, right? Because we believe so much in the doctrine of election, predestination, whatever you want to call it, God's sovereignty, it makes us lazy in evangelism. But I want you to know, and I want to be clear, that the problem there is with us, right? It's with our sinful hearts. It's not with the truth of Scripture. And so how do we think about this? Why is it necessary for us to evangelize in light of God's sovereignty over salvation? Well, the short answer is because God says so. Okay, it's very simple. God says so. Scripture calls us to evangelize. Matthew 28, Great Commission, go and make disciples. Right? Teach others what I have taught you, Jesus says. And Scripture also teaches that God alone is the one who saves. And yet, one doesn't exclude the other. Because God is sovereign doesn't mean God is not. Let me rephrase that. One doesn't exclude the other because God sovereignly ordains both the ends and the means. God sovereignly ordains both the ends and the means. And really, this argument doesn't work because this is all of the Christian life, right? Like, think about, why do we pray? Why do we pray if God already knows and determines the results? And the answer there is because God is sovereign over both of them. God has commanded us to pray, and God ordains both the ends and the means. Turn to Romans 10. Let's look at a passage that speaks specifically about this when it comes to evangelism. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 12. Paul writes, "For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Right? For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That is how someone comes to salvation. You call on the name of the Lord. But keep reading. How does that salvation come about? Verse 14. "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent?" Jump down to verse 17. "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." All right, so you see there, Paul says that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Salvation is available to everyone, to all people without distinction, to both the Jew and the Greek. And yet, Paul says, someone is unable to come to salvation unless they hear the gospel. Right? Someone is unable to come to salvation, to call on the name of the Lord, unless he first believes. And how can someone believe unless he hears the gospel? And how can someone hear unless someone preaches? Verse 17, he says, this faith that saves comes through hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. John Calvin, he was one of the great examples of this evangelistic spirit combined with this high view of God's sovereignty. He put it like this: the gospel does not fall from the clouds like rain, but it is brought by the hands of men to where God has sent it. So God uses means to save people, namely the preaching of the gospel through people like us. The Apostle Paul, he not only taught this truth, but he lived it out as well. He wrote this in 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. He says, therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Right? Just look at that verse and try to process what Paul is saying here. He says, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. And you think to yourself, like, wait a minute, Paul, they're going to be saved. They are the elect. They're going to come to salvation. They are guaranteed to obtain salvation. And yet Paul says, no, I endure everything for the sake of the elect. Right? I'm willing to go through anything that it takes because I want them to obtain it. That's the attitude that we need to have. And so let me ask you, how do you view Scripture's call for you to evangelize? How do you view Scripture's call for you to evangelize? Do you see it as a joyful duty, or do you see it as an unnecessary chore? In 2 Corinthians 5:20, Paul says that in God's story of reconciling the whole world to himself in Jesus Christ, that he has chosen to entrust us the message of reconciliation. He's chosen to make his appeal through us. Paul, he says, 2 Corinthians 4, he says that we are jars of clay. That on our own, that there is not a whole lot that is so great about us. There is not a whole lot that would make us undeniably useful to God. And yet he says that in these jars of clay that we are, we possess, and we house the treasure of the gospel. We house the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Right? That's what we possess in the gospel. And how do you think about that? Do you see evangelism in light of a sovereign God as a joyful duty or an unnecessary chore? Second, God's sovereignty and salvation makes us prayerful and patient in evangelism. God's sovereignty and salvation makes us prayerful and patient in evangelism. So if God alone is truly sovereign over all of salvation, then it follows, right, logically, that we constantly need to be looking to him. That if he is in control of everything, then we need to be depending on him. We need to be trusting in him in all of our evangelism. I think here, God's sovereignty and salvation reminds us that praying for those who are lost is just as important as preaching to those who are lost. Praying for the lost is just as important as preaching to the lost. One author put it like this, that we must not only talk to men about God, but we must talk to God about men. Realize, too, that prayer in evangelism isn't just this, like, add-on thing that we're supposed to do. That your prayers for those who are lost, or your lack of it, is often a window into your own heart. Right? If you are not actively and if you are not consciously relying on God through prayer, then I think it means that you are probably relying on yourself. Colossians 4, Paul writes this. He says, Colossians 4, verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Just three quick things I want to point out from this passage, and it's instructive for us for how we should pray when it comes to evangelism. First, that we must be steadfastly devoted to prayer. We've already talked about this, right? Paul says that we must continue steadfastly in prayer. The idea there is that we have to commit ourselves regularly to coming before God in prayer. That language of being watchful in it, it's language of being awake and alert. Paul says, don't just like sleepwalk your way through the Christian life. Don't just sleepwalk your way through evangelism, thinking that prayer is not important. Paul says we must be steadfastly devoted to it. Second, these next two things are what we should pray. The first thing is this, that we should pray for open doors. Paul says, at the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word. Right? Do you pray for open doors for the gospel? And I think the more that we pray for open doors, the more that we are aware of them, right? The more that we are aware that God is totally sovereign, not only over this person's salvation, but even the details leading up to your gospel conversations. And then third is we should pray for discernment in our evangelism. We should pray for discernment in our evangelism. Paul says, that I might make it clear, which is how I ought to speak. So we should pray and ask God for the words to speak, for wisdom, for how to share the gospel with this person who is an atheist, right? For compassion, for how to share the gospel with this person who has gone through a great deal of suffering. For discernment in sharing the gospel with a family member, right, who you see repeatedly, who is a part of your life. We should pray to ask God for discernment in how we should speak and how we should share the gospel. And the second part there in our point is that God's sovereignty should make us patient. Right? It should make us enduring. It should make us merciful. Paul shows this attitude in 2 Timothy 2. He says, the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. And so, trusting in the sovereignty of God over salvation in evangelism means that it's not your job to win the argument. Okay, it's not your job to have the last word. It's not your job to change hearts. Rather, Paul says that in your evangelism, what should characterize you is not, you know, I'm the most persuasive, I know the most, right? I'm like so good at apologetics. No, Paul says what should characterize you is patience, it's endurance, it's gentleness, it's kindness. Is that true of your witness to others? And when you think of sharing the gospel, is that true? Would a non-believer say that of your life? Last thing here before we move to our next point. Prayerfulness and patience in evangelism also means that if God is so gracious to allow you to play a part in someone's conversion, or if God is so gracious to allow you to see any fruit of your sharing the gospel, then realize that is far more than you deserve. Okay, to see any fruit in someone's life is much more than you deserve. You are not entitled to anything like that. That when we see someone's life changed, we recognize that salvation comes only from God. Right? It's a miracle that comes only from Him. It is not your skillfulness, it is not your giftedness, it's not your eloquence, it's not your personality that wins people to Jesus. And that ought to make us humble before God. Okay, so God's sovereignty and salvation makes us prayerful and patient in our evangelism. Finally, God's sovereignty in salvation makes us bold and confident in evangelism. God's sovereignty in salvation makes us bold and confident in evangelism. There's a TED Talk speaker named Jia Jiang, Chinese guy, and the author of it, he wrote a book called Rejection Proof, How I Beat Fear and Became Invincible, one rejection at a time. And his story is that he talks about this particular experience of rejection that he remembers when he was a six-year-old boy that stuck with him and haunted him with just this like overwhelming sense of rejection or fear of rejection ever since. And so throughout his whole life, he's just like been totally scared of being rejected. Well, when he was 30, he was an aspiring entrepreneur, and you know, he wanted to be the next Bill Gates, and he had this great business plan idea, and he presented it to these investors, and he was turned down. Right? It was like the rejection of his lifelong dream, and that failure, that rejection, absolutely crushed him. And so he decided to do something about it. He decided to do this experiment where for 100 days in a row, he would force himself to be rejected by someone daily. And how he would do that is he would ask people for these kind of preposterous requests. So on the first day, he went up to this random stranger. He asked him, hey, can I borrow $100? And he was rejected. The second day, he went up to the burger joint. And instead of asking them to refill his drink, you know, like a normal person, he asked them if they could refill his burger. And obviously, he was rejected. On the third day, he went to a Krispy Kreme. He asked them to make the Olympic rings out of donuts. And surprisingly, they actually made it for him. But he did that for 100 days, on and on. The moral of the story, after all of these experiences of rejection, he learned is that rejection isn't as bad as we think. Rejection isn't as bad as we think, and so we don't have to fear it so much. That's the perspective that he gained. And I think in a similar way, that's what Scripture and the sovereignty of God does to our understanding of rejection when we share the gospel. That the sovereignty of God and Scripture reorient our perspective on being rejected when we share the gospel with others. Right? In Scripture, you have passages like John 15:18, where Jesus says that if the world hates you, Jesus says, know that it has hated me before it's hated you. Right? So Jesus says, like, don't take it personally. They hate you because they hate me. And they hated me before they hated you. Or you think of the parable of the soils in Matthew 13, right? You guys know that parable. The sower casts the seeds, the same seed, and yet it bears different results based on the condition of each soil, right? Some on rocky ground, some on the road, some on fertile soil. And what that is meant to teach us is that in evangelism, the problem isn't with the message that we are sharing with other people. The problem is not with the gospel. But the most fundamental reason for why people reject the gospel, Matthew 13 says, is the condition of someone's heart. Right? That's why people reject the gospel. And so Scripture gives us the perspective that we need for understanding rejection in evangelism. Well, what about God's sovereignty specifically? How does God's sovereignty, what we've been talking about tonight, how does God's sovereignty and salvation give us perspective in the face of rejection of the gospel? And I think it's this, that God's sovereignty in salvation guarantees that he will accomplish his purposes. God's sovereignty in salvation guarantees that he will accomplish his purposes. There is a passage in Isaiah 55, verses 10 to 11, where it beautifully describes just the effectiveness of God's word in this way. Right? It says that God's word, that just as the rain and the snow come down from the sky and they water the earth and they like bring forth plants and give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, God says that in the same way, my word, which goes out from my mouth, it's not going to return to me empty. Right? When my word goes forth, it's going to accomplish everything for which he purposed it. It's going to succeed for the reason for which he sent it. God's sovereignty and salvation does not hinder, does not negate the call to evangelize. We've been saying that tonight, and I hope that's been clear. But even more than that, God's sovereignty and salvation is the only reason that we can believe in any sort of evangelistic success. God's sovereignty in salvation is the only reason that we can ever hope for any success. When you think of those missionaries, right, who are across the world, who are doing missions and ministry in the jungles, in places that are extremely hostile to the gospel, with their lives on the line, learning languages just so that they can share the gospel, right, committing their entire lives to bring the gospel to an unreached people, and yet after years and years of ministry, like they're just able to share the gospel, right? Or years of years in ministry, and they see so little apparent fruit. Like, think about what the sovereignty of God means to those people, to those missionaries, to those who are doing ministry and evangelism in hard-to-reach places. If God is not sovereign in salvation, then they should just pack up their bags and they should just go someplace else. Right? If not that place, at least somewhere where people might be more responsive to the gospel. Acts 18. I think it's printed on your handouts. It says this, "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid. Go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you.'" This is the key part. This is the reason, Paul, you should go on speaking. "For I have many in this city who are my people." I have many in this city who are my people. And Paul stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. Right, do you see the logic in that verse? Human logic says, well, why should I evangelize if God has already spoken? Right? Why should I preach the gospel if God has already elected those who would be saved? Scripture says, no, if God hasn't chosen people to be saved, if God hasn't elected some to believe, then why bother speaking at all? Right? That is Scripture's logic. It's not, why speak if God has already chosen? No, it's, if God hasn't chosen, then why bother speaking at all? Paul, "Stay in Corinth, for I have many in this city who are my people." Right? Because God has chosen some, because God is sovereign in salvation, because there are some who are going to believe. Even if you don't see it now, there are some in this city who are my people. One more thing before we wrap up. I know that many of you here have unsaved friends and family, right? Many of you have tried sharing the gospel with them before and maybe been turned away. And I know that these are people that you care about, and I know that these are people that you love deeply and you would give anything for their salvation, right? Some of you parents, some of you siblings, roommates, friends. I know the list can go on and on. And I know that when it comes to the sovereignty of God, right, and especially when it comes to like election, predestination, all of that kind of stuff, the sovereignty of God in salvation, it's easy for whatever reason to have this like kind of mechanical view of who God is. All right, like God is just like, he just chooses these people, they're going to be saved, and it's just this machine that happens, right? And like that's just what's going to happen. You can't change anything about it. He's just a machine. God is unfeeling. He doesn't care. He just chose, and they're going to be saved. Now, maybe this doctrine of God's sovereignty and salvation has been difficult for you to process when it comes to the salvation of those people in particular, right? Your unsaved friends, your unsaved family. But let me just say this as we close. I hope the sovereignty of God in salvation doesn't present that sort of view of God to you, right? That's not the view that we get of God in Scripture. Let me just put it like this, that we serve a God, a sovereign God, who cares more about the salvation of sinners than we do. Okay, we serve a God who cares more about the salvation of sinners than we do. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is patient. He does not wish that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Jesus says in Luke 15 that when that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need repentance. Luke 19:10 says that the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, came to seek and to save the lost. You know what that tells us? That tells us that Jesus Christ is the greatest seeker. He is the ultimate evangelist. He is committed to making for himself a people for his own possession who proclaim the excellencies of him who called them out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Right? And so when it comes to talking about the sovereignty of God in salvation, I hope that that is a comfort to you. I hope that gives you confidence in your evangelism. I hope that shows you that there is hope even for the person who continually to reject and reject and reject the gospel. And God cares about salvation. And so knowing that, right, knowing that our job is to share the gospel. Right, we share the gospel, God saves sinners. Evangelism is the sovereign act of God in which we participate. That success in evangelism isn't found in how many times we share the gospel, how many conversions that we see, or any number of other things. Success in evangelism rests solely on us speaking the gospel to the lost. Right? We tell people and we trust God. And so trusting in and resting in God's sovereignty and saving sinners doesn't inhibit evangelism. It's the only thing that can sustain our faithful practice of it. It is the only thing that will allow you to be faithful even when you are rejected. It is the only thing that will keep you praying for your unsaved friend or family member even after years of rejection or indifference or distance. Friends, if you believe that God has many people in this city, if God has many people in your family or on this campus or whatever you are, in your job, if you believe that God has many people there for you, then our job, right, our task is to go and to share the gospel until they are found. Right, and so as we close up our series, I hope that is fuel for you. I hope that that fuels you, that empowers you to faithfulness in evangelism. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you and we humble ourselves before you, just acknowledging that you are sovereign. You are completely in control of salvation from the very beginning to the end. You are in control of every detail of how we come to know Christ. And so, Father, as we have learned about evangelism these past few weeks, I pray that it would not just be something that we know, but a reality, a truth that we live, a part of our life that we realize is so important to our discipleship. That it is a privilege that we are so joyful in being able to participate in. So God, give us a greater view of your sovereignty. Help us to know that it doesn't make us lazy people, it doesn't make us indifferent, but it makes us all the more faithful and prayerful and patient and enduring and confident and bold in how we share the gospel. I pray that that would happen as a result of hearing the word tonight. God, we thank you and we love you. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.